I do want to greet each one in Jesus' name this morning. I begin the third sermon this morning. Appreciate those other two very much. I appreciate especially openness on Kent's part here to say I'm glad to be here, because I feel a little bit like, this is a blessing to be able to get together and worship. It's always a bit of a hesitation, even for me, even after many years, to speak. But, I'm glad to share the word. The last phrase of that song, follow the path of Jesus, I have to look at it, I guess. No, I don't have a Christian hymnal, church hymnal here. Yes, I do. It says something about take up the cross. Let's see. Take up the cross of Jesus, sharing the shame he bore. Self and the world deny and love the Savior more. Tell all the world of Jesus. Think of their gloom and loss. Tell of his great salvation, glory in the cross. And that is so real, so important, that we think beyond ourselves and think of the gloom and the loss. Sometimes maybe we even think of the world as a glittering and a lovely place. But really, without Christ, it's gloom and loss. And that's really where it lies. So, yes, our message this morning is a message of hope. I was talking to Marcia yesterday, and I said, I think I have a little acronym for hope, and that is heaven on planet Earth. Yeah, so there we have a bit of hope. I would like to invite your attention to something, just a glimpse of heaven, in Revelation, Chapter 7, it shows us a little bit. Maybe before I get there, I'll make today is an anniversary. Today is the funeral for my mom's brother, Irvin. Uncle Irvin was an unusual man. His wife passed away a few years ago. But Irvin had four sets of twins in their family. I don't know of anybody else that had that. They had 15 children altogether. So seven of their children, which is a big family, seven, were not twins. Eight of their children were twins. So they had four sets of twins. He was a minister in the Amish church, and I had a visit with him about a year ago. They said he would stand behind a folding chair, and he would have that folding chair to kind of hold on to while he preached. And his family told me he's pretty good. Now, Amish people don't brag very much. So that was really something to hear from them. But Irvin was a very interesting man. He was a man that, when we visited there, he told me I told him, Mom said you don't like to eat vegetables very much. He said, no. Corn on the cob? No. Tomatoes? No. What do you like to eat? I like to eat meat and potatoes, he said. Grumbella. Fleisch. Yeah, he liked that. He also liked applesauce. And he liked Pepsi. He ate white bread and white sugar, he said. Broke all the rules and lived to be 94 years old. He's a good man. I don't know how long he'd have lived if he'd ate corn on the cob and potatoes and tomatoes. But there he was, But today is his funeral. So what does that have to do with the message? Not just a lot, except that we're all connected. I'd like to take a peek into Revelation 7, verse 9. It says, after this I beheld, and lo, a great multitude which no man could number, of all nations and kindreds and people and tongues, stood before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes and palms in their hands, and cried with a loud voice, saying, salvation to our God which sitteth upon the throne and unto the Lamb. And all the angels stood round about the throne and about the elders and the four beasts, and fell before the throne on their faces and worshipped God, saying, amen, blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be unto our God forever and ever. Amen. And one of the elders answered, saying unto me, what are these which are arrayed in white robes, and whence came they? And I said unto him, sir, thou knowest. And he said unto me, these are they which came out of great tribulation, and have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Therefore are they before the throne of God, and serve him day and night in his temple. And he that sitteth on the throne shall dwell among them, and they shall hunger no more, neither thirst any more, neither shall the sun light on them, nor any heat. For the Lamb which is in the midst of the throne shall feed them, and shall lead them into living fountains of waters, and God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. You know, the very first verse here that I read, a great multitude of all nations, kindreds, people, tongues. You know, I believe the more that we get to know the Lord, the more that we get to appreciate how that the Lord actually, God works in other people's lives, we can see this happening. You think Zacchaeus is in that multitude that John saw? I think he is. And maybe Uncle Irvin has joined them this morning, or it has passed him. You know, I like to think of the multitude, but this morning I want to think about where it says the Lamb is in the midst of them. He shall feed them. He shall lead them into living fountains of waters. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. I would like to think this morning of that Lamb. That Lamb Jesus, when he was here on the earth, and he said, and he talked to people. And I really enjoyed the story of Zacchaeus, because there was a changed person, and that's what Jesus came to do. Today is Ron and Jewel's anniversary, so happy anniversary, Ron and Jewel. And evidently, May is a beautiful month to be married in, because a lot of you got married in the month of May. At the risk of omitting somebody, I'm going to name a few. Joe and Ruth, David and Michelle, Mark and Kathy, Jonathan and Lydia, Ron and Nancy, Laverne and Sean, Steve and Ann, John and Carla, and Charles and Deanna got married in the month of May according to our church calendar. And maybe there's some others there too. But, you know, I think that all of you that got married in the month of May would agree that it's a good thing. It's a good month, and it's and the state of marriage is good. But maybe you chose the date for convenience, because no other date worked. I don't know about that. But you chose the state of marriage because you want it to be. That's the important part. And that's the way the kingdom of God is. You are in the kingdom of God because you want to be, not because it's convenient, not because other people your age were doing that, but it's because that's where you want it to be. And that still holds true today. There's only those in the kingdom of God that want to be, and they're there because of the invitation that they got from Jesus. So, let's go back and look at what Jesus said in this great Sermon on the Mount. You know, there's lots and lots of material there we call that the Sermon on the Mount. There's lots of stuff there for messages today. The very last part of that, it says, and it came to pass when Jesus ended these sayings that people were astonished at his doctrine, for he taught them as one having authority and not as the scribes. I really like those verses because of the fact that his message was fresh and open and inviting. And I don't know how the scribes and the Pharisees talked exactly. I don't think it was all bad, but it might have been things that they heard again and again. And maybe there was no freshness to it. In fact, they were not allowed to say anything they hadn't heard before. And so that would kind of stifle you quite a bit, actually. If you couldn't say anything new, you could only say things that you had heard before. That was a rabbi that had the authority could say new things, but the others could not. And that was the way they kept things in line. Well, Jesus, he taught as having authority, and we know that they questioned his authority and so on. I'd like to title this message, "The Wise Man Built His House Upon the Rock," taken from the children's song of the wise man and the foolish man. The story at the end of the Sermon on the Mount talks about how Jesus says, those that hear these sayings of mine and doeth them, he's like a wise man that built his house upon the rock. And the storms came and it stood. The foolish man are like those that hear but don't do, and they build their house on the sand. And that's pretty significant there too. Sand is not a bad building material, but where Jesus was talking about was where it was really easy, where there was sand in those places was only in places where the floodwaters would wash it down. And if you built on that sandbar, you were absolutely certain to be washed away. And it was easy, and it was maybe flat, but it was not going to stand. And so he was given a lesson that those that build there where it's easy, where there's no foundation, we're going to be washed. So this is what he says. And the thing that I have to think about is Jesus again and again in the first chapter, chapter 5 of the Sermon on the Mount, again and again it says, ye have heard that it hath been said. But he says, but I say unto you. And that's where the authority of Jesus really comes through. All right. In Matthew, in chapter 5 and verse 21, he says, ye have heard that it was said by them of old time, thou shalt not kill, and whosoever shall kill shall be in danger of the judgment. But I say unto you, that whosoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. And whosoever shall say to his brother, Raca, shall be in danger of the council, but whosoever shall say, thou fool, shall be in danger of hell fire. You know, if we would look at each one of these where Jesus says, ye have heard that it hath been said, and we look at each one, and we want to this morning, look at each one that says, but I say unto you, we can see very quickly that Jesus is more concerned about what is on the inside than just what appears on the outside. Now, what is on the inside is going to show on the outside. You can be assured that if the outside isn't right, the inside isn't either. But you can also tell that the outside, if the outside is good, it may be just a dead tree. I mean, it might be a hollow tree that doesn't have a lot of strength to it. It might look okay, but it may not be. We have this enormous oak tree just north of the house there that we've watched grow for the 50 years that we've been there. It's just got bigger. But last summer, Jen was just mowing the yard down there close by, and all of a sudden there was a crash, and there was a great big limb fell out of that tree. Now, I like that tree. I don't want to take it down, and a tree is usually a good place to go under. I often park my equipment under there when I work on it, and when I'm done with it for a little bit, that's where it gets parked because it's a nice shade. But that was a big limb. It would have killed somebody if it would have came down on him. But it was there. It looked all right. But there's something rotten about that can drop a limb just like that. And a tree is one thing, but a life is something else. When we sing the song, "The wise man built his house upon the rock, and the winds came, and the storm beat, and it stood. But when the foolish man built his house upon the sand," and then it ends with a clap, that the house collapsed. You know, we probably all take that pretty casually, don't we? But that is tragedy, when somebody's house just collapses. Not a trailer house that has a tree fall on it. That's bad. But a life that is destroyed because of not choosing right is tragedy. And so it's not a casual thing. And having our physical house destroyed is pretty big. But having our spiritual house destroyed is much, much worse. So, Jesus said, "Don't be angry." Jesus said, the Old Testament said, "Don't kill." Jesus said, "Don't even be angry." Don't even be angry with your brother. And there's other verses in John. He says, "Whosoever hateth his brother is a murderer. And ye know that no murderer hath eternal life abiding in him." He says further, "If a man say, I love God, and hateth his brother, he is a liar. For he that loveth not his brother whom he hath seen, how can he love God whom he hath not seen?" And so Jesus is clearly going deeper than what's on the surface. He's going into the heart, and he's saying what is important there. The next one, he says, "Ye have heard that it hath been said by them of old time, thou shalt not commit adultery." And that also was and is a sin that will not enter into heaven. But Jesus says, "But I say unto you, whoso that looketh on a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery with her already in his heart." There again, it's clear that Jesus is going way beyond what you're doing on the outside, but he's talking to the heart of man. He's talking right to their conscience and their mind, their thought. And he's saying this needs to be transformed. And that's why that scripture in Romans is so important, that we be, and appreciate the emphasis that was being who God is. This is what we can do with our minds, and God has given us that privilege to align our life with his and to be transformed. And, you know, who of us can say that this has never, ever been a temptation to us? We need Christ in our life. We need that transforming power that moves us from the power of sin and to the freedom of living in him. Matthew 5:31. "It hath been said, whosoever shall put away his wife, let him give her a writing of divorcement. But I say unto you, that whosoever shall put away his wife, saving for the cause of fornication, causeth her to commit adultery, and whosoever shall marry her that is divorced committeth adultery." There again, Jesus is is raising the bar, not just putting away a woman, or not just allowing divorcement for any reason. Now, he says it doesn't happen. It just, whoever marries one that is divorced is committing adultery. And he said earlier that adulterers are not going to enter heaven there. So there it is, just as clear as can be, and we believe that. Matthew 5:33, again, ye have heard that it hath been said by them of old time, thou shalt not forswear thyself, but shalt perform unto the Lord thine oaths. But I say unto you, swear not at all, neither by heaven, for it is God's throne, nor by the earth, for it is his footstool, neither by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. And, I don't know what prompted Jesus to say this, but we take these words seriously, and we don't swear, we don't administer oaths, and so on. Matthew 5:38, ye have heard that it hath been said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I say unto you that ye resist not evil, but whosoever shall smite then the right cheek, turn to him the other also. These are words that go far beyond the normal doing good unto another person, but those that actually harm you and do wrong to you. And we can see how this works again and again. I read an interesting story here the last few months about a man that was in World War II, and he was shot down, they had to ditch at sea, and he was taken prisoner by the Japanese, and he was treated very brutally by them. And he grew up in Madras, Oregon, so he's might be someone that you would run into. He's an old man, probably no longer living now. But anyhow, he was taken prisoner, and somebody had given him a Bible, or his books were circulating, and he got a Bible for a few weeks. And he read this Bible. He read it from cover to cover. And he read this verse where it says, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, and do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you. And he read that, and he thought, he couldn't understand, he couldn't believe what he was reading, but he said, I'm going to try that. And there was this one guard in particular that was a thorn in the flesh to him. And so he prayed for him specifically. And when this guard came in, he would ask him about his family. He would ask him personal questions, just show that he cared about him. And they developed somewhat of a friendship. Instead of being the persecuted one, instead of the bad things he was experiencing, he was turning it for good. He said he was praying for him. When the guard, the prisoner was transferred to another prison, the guard looked him up. And after the war, they actually connected again with that. And this man, one that was taken prisoner, really found the Lord and changed his life. And after the war, he went back to Japan to share the word and to a transformed man. With the influence of others that were there. You know, the old law was an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. And that's still the law in most people's minds today. But Jesus said, He resists not evil. Whosoever shall smite thee on the right cheek, turn to him the other also. And then he goes on and he reinforces it by saying, ye have heard that it hath been said, thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy. But I say unto you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, and do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you. As the Anabaptist heritage, we have this iconic picture of Dirk Willems pulling his persecutor from an icy pond. That would be tough to do, wouldn't it? He had an escape, and a man that was starving, and he could walk across thin ice and get away, make his escape, but the man that was pursuing him couldn't. And he turned around and pulled him free, and then arrested him with the urging of his superiors. And Dirk Willems paid for that with his life. According to our records, he was burned at the stake May 16, which would have been yesterday, in 1569. The reward he got didn't seem like it was fair, did it? You know, there he's doing good, and now he's burning. But that's only a small part of this big picture. You know, I believe Dirk Willems is a part of that multitude that is around the throne, around the Lamb, saying salvation to our God. And saying blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be unto our God forever and ever. Amen. John gave us a glimpse of what heaven is like. He gave us a glimpse of what we can expect, what multitudes will be there. But the most important part of it is what Jesus said himself, is that he will feed them. There, he met their needs on earth. He will meet them. I guess there's no needs left to meet in heaven. But I love that story of Zacchaeus, because Zacchaeus was a man that, by all appearances, didn't need anything, but he had an empty spot there that Jesus filled. And sometimes we think of the scribes and Pharisees in the New Testament as being that way, like Zacchaeus. You know, they're filled with themselves. Jesus said here on the Sermon on the Mount that, unless your righteousness exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, you shall in no case enter the kingdom of heaven. And, you know, if anybody wanted to be a righteous, see somebody righteous, it was those people. But Jesus said, you got to be beyond that. And so, you know, every scripture we have in the New Testament is not favorable toward the scribes and Pharisees. His pronouncement of judgment were stronger on them than anybody else. And yet, there were some Pharisees that were hungry, too. And we are privileged to have most of the New Testament written by a Pharisee, and that was Paul. We have the story of Nicodemus that got Jesus by night. He was also a Pharisee, wasn't he? And Joseph of Arimathea, and Simon, and others that were honest They were people that were true. They were open to truth as well. So, you know, in that multitude, there's going to be some Pharisees there too. Pharisees that were transformed by the blood of Jesus Christ. Nobody is out of reach. Nobody is beyond hope. And so, that is hope for us today. The Lamb was here. He spoke. We listen. Our lives are transformed. And we can be a part of that multitude. Let's bow our heads for prayer.